The poem is called A Nation's Strength. What makes a nation's pillars high and its foundations strong? What makes it mighty to defy and foes that round it throng? It is not gold, its kingdoms grand go down in battle shock. Its shafts are laid on sinking sand, not on abiding rock. Is it the sword? Ask the red dust of empires passed away. The blood has turned their stones to rust, their glory to decay. And is it pride? Ah, that bright crown has seemed to nations sweet. But God has struck its luster down in ashes at his feet. Not gold, but only men can make a people great and strong. Men who for truth and honor's sake stand fast and suffer long. Brave men who work while others sleep, who dare while others fly. They build a nation's pillars deep and lift them to the sky. I'd like to have a moment of silence for all those who have fallen in service to our country, and then we'll pray for those who are already and existing and serving right now. Father, we thank you that you know all about sacrifice. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you gave your Son as the ultimate sacrifice for us. And Father, we live in a fallen world where war is a reality. We cannot wait, Father, for once and all, your heaven, your kingdom will be brought to this earth, and there will be war no more. The book of Isaiah says, swords will be beat into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Father, but now in the reality of war, we pray for those who are overseas that are fighting the fight of freedom. We pray for those of our own, people that are already there like Brent and others that I don't even know. And of course, Jordan as he leaves and prepares to go out and serve your country. And it is your country, Father, we believe that. So, Father, we pray for your protection. We pray for your blessing upon them, Father. And we pray that you would bring them home safely to us and that we can rejoice, God, in that. We place them in your capable hands and we thank you for them and for what they've done for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, or your phones with your Bibles. See, that's the tricky thing. I can't tell if you're playing Words with Friends or if you're really looking up the Scriptures. I guess I'll have to go on faith, right? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3. Most of you have probably heard we are going into the book of Acts fairly soon. Unfortunately, I'm jumping ahead. Sean will just have to forgive me. I didn't ask permission. I'm sure there's so much in Scripture, you can go over it again and again and again anyway, so it's not a bad thing. But we're going to read Acts chapter 3 and an account about a healing that was done by someone other than Jesus. So if you look in Acts chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. While all the people saw him walking and praising, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. This account is an account of healing. That is an account of healing, again, like I said, there's other than Jesus' healing. This is the start of the New Testament church, and we have this beautiful account of somebody who was lame, somebody who was a beggar that was healed by a word stated from a man of God. Now, what's kind of interesting about this was this phrase that I've chosen to kind of focus in on. Basically, Peter looks at him and says, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Now, I found this interesting when I read this. I actually got directed to here by a book I was reading. And I'd never really focused in on that. Because he said, what I do have, I give. I want to show you a quote by Billy Graham that I thought was pretty interesting. You can just advance the slide. Billy Graham said, 95% of today's church activities would continue if the Holy Spirit were removed from us. I read that, and I actually got a little indignant at first. I'm like, come on, Reverend Billy, that's kind of mean. But then I began to think about it. And as I began to think about it, I got a little convicted. Personal conviction. Not, what's wrong with you guys? It was personal conviction. Because I know I've preached without the power of the Holy Spirit behind me before. It's a problem with people with teaching gifts. You can rely on your gift and not on the Spirit. And I started to realize that this was a great deal of wisdom. And maybe this was a word from God for the church in America today. So what I've entitled this message is really unique. What I do have, I give to you. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. And we're going to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit that raised that beggar from his crippled legs and raised him to his feet so he could run and jump is the same Spirit that you and I have today. I want to also tell you too that a lot of this comes from my journey, because I'm on a journey as well. Some of you have experienced the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. I have at times, and I'm seeking that even more. And just to clarify, in case anybody has it wrong, I'm not seeking an experience. Experiences come and go. I'm seeking a power. I'm seeking a power that seems to be promised to me from Scripture. And it's promised to everybody who is a believer. And so therefore, as I go through this, I hope some of this will resonate with you. I hope that some of you, I hope that all of you are as hungry as I am for this power that God has given us. I hope this church can become a church. And it is becoming a church this way. But I'm just telling you, I can't wait for the moment in time when we'll have people coming through these doors that know that change happens here. That His Spirit moves here and change happens here. You know, all through the book of Acts, we see these amazing things happening by the people that Jesus called to be His disciples and to then form the New Testament church. The church, of course, which is our foundation. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the term a cessationist. Has anybody heard the term cessationist? Okay, for those who haven't, a cessationist is somebody who says that the miracles that we read in the book of Acts were only for the early church. They were just for them because it was like God was kind of giving them a jump start. I grew up in Saskatchewan, Canada. And in January in Saskatchewan, Canada, you experience something called cold. It's really neat. You guys probably don't know much about it unless the AC gets stuck on 60. But if an engine doesn't like to start at 40 below zero, I remember one time I was staying at a friend's place, and I had parked my car. I had a 1966 Chevy Biscayne, and I had parked my car in front of their house, and there's snow there too, by the way. Anyways, my friend's dad said, hey, they're going to be plowing the roads. We had a lot of snow. You need to move your car. Well, I had forgotten to plug my car in. Now, you might say, you had an electric 1966 Chevy Biscayne? No. These cars had block heaters in them. They had little, these almost like a heating element that would go into the oil and keep the oil warm. So when you crank it up, it wouldn't be like molasses. My car wasn't plugged in, and it was 35 below zero. So I jumped into my trusty Biscayne, put the clutch in. It was a standard. Of course, I couldn't put the clutch in if it wasn't a standard. And I turned the key, and it went woo, woo, woo. I'm like, ooh, ooh. See, I understand what happens to engines without oil. And it wasn't getting any oil. But it was no way it was going to start. But I had to move it because he said I needed to move it. And if the snowplow came by, I would never get it out without about 5 hours of shoveling. So I went in and I asked him, do you have any ether? Is anybody familiar with ether? Ether is a highly combustible liquid that is used for starting diesel engines in cold weather. So a diesel, when you're trying to start it up, you'll spray ether in it and it'll go, and that thing will take off. Well, I decided I was going to use it on my 66 Biscayne. So I popped the hood on my Biscayne and I took the air cleaner off, sprayed it in there, and I said, okay. And that poor car, it didn't know what hit it. And it took off. And I'm going, because every time it turned over, I knew I was probably killing about 1,000 miles on the engine life. But finally, it got going, and it got rolling, and got taken off. But I would have never started that car without ether. That is what people who are cessationists believe that the gifts and the miracles and all that were for. It's to jumpstart the church. And then we're going to get going. We're going to be fine. Well, I found a quote that was rather interesting by a guy named Jack Deere. He wrote a book called Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, and this is what he said. If you were to lock a brand new Christian in a room with a Bible and tell him to study what scriptures have to say about healings and miracles, he would never come out of the room a cessationist. He would never come out of the room as a cessationist. Because the reality is, I don't see anywhere in here that God said the miracles were supposed to stop. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not just talking about healings. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about words of prophecy. I'm talking about someone walking up to you and say, the Lord told me to tell you this. And your whole world changes because heaven spoke to you for a moment. That's the miracles I'm talking about. But I'm also talking about healings. I'm also talking about deliverance. I'm also talking about chains and bondage. People that were wrapped up in sin falling off. All of that. That's the whole thing. We can't just take one piece. You take one piece and then you're going to struggle and you're going to have to explain all those scriptures away that talk about the gifts of the Spirit and tongues and all that stuff. So, when I read this miracle in the book of Acts, I have to tell myself, so this has got to be true, and this has got to be true for the church today. But I know from that book of Acts that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is how these things happen. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians is written by Paul, as are most books in the New Testament, or at least the letters. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, just so you know, this is his first letter to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, and he's really addressing this Gnosticism. Corinth was influenced, of course, by the Greek culture, And Gnosticism was really big there. Knowledge was huge. And the previous chapter, in chapter 1, he talks about some of that, right? Greeks look for wisdom, he says in 1:22. So he's talking about all that. And so he jumps into chapter 2. And let's read. I'm going to start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I love that. Because you realize, without Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we're nothing. We don't have a prayer. Holy Spirit cannot come through us. I came to you, verse 3, in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Can you imagine if Sean and I, every week when we got up here to preach, just kind of came to you with weakness and much trembling? You think that's really what he means there? You think? Now, Paul, by the way, we can read the scriptures. We know Paul was not the greatest of orators as far as delivery. He even says that. It kind of reminds me of Moses. When Moses says to God at the burning bush, not me. I'm not good with words, you know. Yes, I went through the University of Egypt, but I'm just not good with words. And of course, I wonder what would have happened if he just said, yes, God, I'll do it. Aaron would have never had a job. Because really, God doesn't need to give us any crutches, right? But he really means weakness and trembling with regards to the fear and humility of the Lord. Because I can tell you, it's a big responsibility to come up and stand and talk and preach. It's a big responsibility for you to go to a family reunion and realize that maybe you're going to talk to one of your cousins who don't know the Lord, and it's a big responsibility for you to maybe reach out and say something to them or encourage them. Or when they're telling you about their horrible marriage, help them. Not judge them, but help them. Share the hope that lies within you. It's a big responsibility. Fear and trembling. But look what it then says in verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You know, I used to really want wisdom. By nature, I'm not that way. I remember going through college, I'd have some professors, and they would say things, and I'd just go, wow, that is so good. Man, I want that. I want that. I was so locked in legalism, God couldn't have spoke to me through a megaphone. But I remember saying, that person is wise. And I had some friends of mine I was going through that were just, they just seemed to have that wisdom. I didn't have that. And I used to kind of say, well, I guess I'm never really going to be able to say anything worth listening to, until I realized that it's not my wisdom that matters. It's God's wisdom. So if you look at what Paul is saying here, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. He was talking about in the flesh. In the flesh. You can hear wise and persuasive words anytime you want. Just go on maybe to C-SPAN. That's a little boring. We have politicians that can give you wise and persuasive words. And they're effective. They can change people's minds on things. But Paul was saying that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that. In fact, he goes on and he says, not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, verse 5, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Now, what does he mean by this demonstration of the Spirit's power? Well, the word power is a Greek word, dunamis. Dunamis. You guys say dunamis? How about one more time? Dunamis. A little faster. Dunamis. I'm just kidding. You know what it means? It means a mighty deed or a miracle. That's it. A mighty deed or a miracle. That's what power means. So when I read that he is preaching here with a demonstration of the Spirit's dunamis, remember he said the Spirit's, not yours, the Spirit's dunamis, the Spirit's power, Demonstration simply means exactly what it says, to show, to show. So he was saying that his preaching was through the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit was giving demonstration with miraculous deeds. That's what it means. I don't know how else you can twist that around. That's what it means. So when I read that, I think, wow. If anybody is preaching, you look at that and go, wow. You want to know why the intimidation factor is when you come preach, right? Because I don't want to preach the other way. And what's more important is you don't want me to preach the other way. Because if you're coming out of here and going, wow, Scott Weens really said something cool, you are in big trouble. You're in big trouble. Because I know God's used me before in teaching and such, but I've also known when he has totally used me. And there's a difference. There's a difference to be totally sold out to God and totally being moved by the Holy Spirit. You've experienced, okay, very few of us get up and preach, right? But you've experienced in other cases too, right? You've experienced that. If you haven't, that's okay. You will. You keep pushing in, you will. You know, revelation and understanding God's word is not the key. We always, everything we do here at the church is focused on this word. God's word is an amazing thing. If you've never dug into how the Bible was preserved, you're really losing out. It's very powerful how it's preserved. Hetty went to Israel a while back with, well, Rebecca, you went with her. Who else went to Israel on that trip with Hetty? Paul? Yeah, Paul was there. Anyways, that's where Paul found out that the Apostle Paul used the NASB translation. Wasn't that there? Yeah. He found a tablet. It was, no. But she was there, and their tour guide was a Jewish fellow, correct, honey? Yeah. It was a Jewish fellow, knew the Bible inside and out. Inside and out. Could tell them things that even they didn't know, but was totally void of the Spirit, was not a believer. And so the knowledge of the Bible, of the understanding of it, that doesn't give you any power. The power comes from God. Why is it you think that Jesus chose to use a bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, an accountant? Anybody an accountant? Sorry about that. He used these people, some of them that were just, as my dad used to say, dumb as a stump, to change the world, to build his church. The only guy with a pedigree was Paul, and Paul was ashamed of his pedigree. But God needed someone like him so he could go and talk to those people who were filled with, quote, knowledge. Yet the Holy Spirit did the rest. And I find it really fascinating about that, to see that this power and this demonstration was the key to how Paul preached. And if you want to go back to, I think it's around Acts chapter 7, you'll see when he goes to Corinth. And this power, this demonstration, he did it. He cast out a demon in a certain young girl that came and was following them around. In his journeys, you read through the book of Acts, all kinds of miraculous things. He's bit by the snake and he didn't die. You know, they healed people. So when he's talking to the church in Corinth, he was reminding them that when I came to you, I came in power, not in wise words, not in persuasive speech or wisdom that comes from the world. I'm going to flip back to Acts chapter 4. We're going to talk about what happened right after that lame man was healed, because it really stirred up the locals, if we could use that term. In Acts chapter 4, what basically happens, it says, the priests, this verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, I can guarantee you they're a little more disturbed than just about that resurrection from the dead, although that is the key of everything, right? They just healed this guy. The guy that they've all seen for years and years and years begging at the front is now walking around, jumping around like Michael Jordan. And they're like, we got a problem. Okay? So if you look and go to verse 7, look what they ask him. Acts 4, verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, and they said this, "By what power, dunamis, by what power or what name did you do this in?" You know, if I had been Peter, I'd say, "Thank you very much for the introduction. I did this in the name of Jesus Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit." And if you read just before that, even go back further, the reason these guys were walking around with the overflowing of the Holy Spirit was because they had received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, overflowing reception of the Holy Spirit. These guys were glowing, not literally. Figuratively, they were glowing. They could have jumped small buildings if we use that term, right? They were totally filled. Jump down to verse 16. Now they've kind of chewed them out a little bit, and now they say to themselves, now look what these look at the Sadducees say. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it." Everyone in Jerusalem, I think that includes them. That includes them. They knew it was a miracle. They identified it as a miracle. So even they knew it, and even they understood it. So they slap him on the wrist, and they say, "Don't do it anymore." Yeah, right? Yeah, good luck on that one, right? Then if you look in verse 23, I want to read this section to you. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, this would be the other people, the church, right? Remember they added 3,000 right after Peter preached that sermon at Pentecost, right? When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, and this is what they said. Now, I don't know if the Holy Spirit let them all say all this stuff, or just one guy was saying, or Luke was just recording certain ones. I don't know, but this is what they said. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea, everything is in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, saying, 'Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." The early church did three things. You think you're going to get through a sermon by Scott Weems without 3 points? I didn't put them on the PowerPoint, so that's my saving grace. They did three things. Yeah, good laughing. They did three things. The first thing they did was what? They praised God. For those of you who don't like worship, we'll pray for you later. But truly, praise is so important when being filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise, praise, praise. Because when you are filled with the Spirit, you are now one with God. You understand who God is, and you can't help but worship Him. So the early church did, the first thing they did was they praised God. They acknowledged His power and what He has done in their lives right there and then and what He's going to do. That's the first thing they did. What's the second thing? They identified where the power came from. You see, that's probably one of the things that bothers me sometimes when I struggle sometimes with some of the more demonstrative of servants. Did I say that right tactfully enough, Paul? I don't like anybody looking at me and saying, "Wow, Scott, you're great. I ain't nothing. Ask my wife." What I mean by that is she knows I'm human. You're nothing. Without God, you're nothing. Right? God chose the weak of this earth. All right? In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about that. He chose the meek. He chose the humble. He chose those of us that have flaws. So we couldn't take credit for it. So he would get all the credit. So they acknowledged where the power came from. And the third thing they did is pretty evident. They then sought him and asked him to continue to do what he's doing. Okay? They praised him, they acknowledged where the power came from, and they asked for more. They asked specifically, stretch out your hand and heal and perform miracles and signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And they didn't say, God, give me the ability to do that. They just said, through the name of Jesus, do more. Do more. Do more, do more, do more. They wanted it. They wanted it so bad. I could use a little bottle of water if we don't. If we got some. Thanks, man. Got something caught in my throat. Now, I want to read what happens right after this prayer. Okay? Because if we stop there, we're missing the whole everything that's done. Verse 31. After they prayed, oh boy. Hang on. The place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, I'm not about formulas. I'm not. But there are certain things in God's word that tells us very clearly how we are to work in this power. I already talked about it. Praise him for what he's done. Acknowledge where the power comes from. Ask him for more. And then things happen and things change. And I find that kind of interesting because I know that oftentimes we miss some of those steps. Thank you. We simply ask for more, but we don't praise and worship him for what he's already done. Now, a good example of that is testimonies. Sean and I have been talking about that more and more, and the elders, we've been talking about that, the fact that we want to have more testimonies of what God's done. Because, listen, we ain't the only people up here that can inspire and preach, teach. Testimonies are the most powerful things that we can use. And all of you have miracles that happen in your life, some recent, some maybe a little further away. What we need to do is go before the Lord, and we need to say, Lord, you have done this. We praise you and celebrate that together. You agree with that? Thank you. Because I agree with it. There was no ice in there, by the way. I prefer ice. Oh, you're going to get me if I show up Thursday night, aren't you? Okay. Now, I do believe that some of us, including myself, one of the biggest problems we might have is that we have a wrong or limited understanding of how the Holy Spirit works with us. I'm a graphical guy, so I put together a series of three examples of how God works with us and how his Holy Spirit works with us. So this is the first one. I've called this one intercession. So in this model, if you look on the left side, the person that's on their knees, that would be you. And intercession is when we pray for somebody. You know, Sean's mother has been in the hospital and she's very sick, has cancer, and I know a lot of you have heard those updates and you'll be praying and continue to pray for her. And we do. We pray for her. In a case like that, we're interceding. All right? So if you'll notice, we pray. We pray to God. We're asking for him to send his Holy Spirit and to do a miraculous change in her life, to change, to heal, to take the cancer away. By the way, this is not just limited to healing, so I want to make sure you're kind of expanding your thoughts here. It's not just healing. All right? Intervenes and answers prayers in anything. When we pray for those like Jordan as he goes off into the army, we're going to be praying for him, right? We pray for Brent Gordon overseas. We pray for our children when they go to the Dominican, right? So we can pray. We intercede. Unfortunately, sometimes people stop here. They think that this is the only way that we really can intervene and work with God, or God can work with us through his Spirit, and that's not the truth. You can go to the next slide. There's also what I call the conduit. Now, if you notice in the conduit, again, we're on our knees and we're praying for God to intervene in a situation. Again, healing could be anything. Now, that next person, that black figure that's standing, that's the same person, okay? So we've prayed, and say, God, you know, we prayed for the situation. But then God is going to, through the Holy Spirit that's in us and working through us, He uses us as a conduit to change somebody. Ask and you shall receive. Now, thank you very much. Well, you guys probably think I'm spoiled. I was just teasing about that. Okay, back to sobriety here. Conduit. So instead of us just praying, God intervene, God actually uses us as a conduit for His Spirit. This could be through like an anointing, say a healing. We're praying for someone to be healed and we lay hands on that person. We say, God, heal them in the name of Jesus. We stand on the promise of healing, heal them. And now we're used as a conduit. But we're still beseeching God, asking for that. Now, how many of you have ever experienced God using you this way? Not just for healing. Maybe it's a word of knowledge. Maybe you say something that totally blows somebody's gourd and you're like, there's God, right? I mean, truly, God can give you words that will change somebody's life. And if you thought it was you, please repent. As Paul said, you're working way above your pay grade. God's the one that does that. Go to the very last one here, the next one. This is the model I don't think many of us think about. I call this the reservoir. Now, if you'll notice, on the left side we have the stick man there. And it says, through abiding with God, we are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, not too long ago I gave a message about the spiritual disciplines. And I talked about how all the spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, meditation, all those things, all they do is lay you on the operating table so God can then work in you. They aren't righteousness, right? Let's get that through your head. Prayer does not make you righteous. There's millions of people around this earth that pray and are not righteous, okay? Prayer doesn't make you righteous. The Pharisees, if anybody, proved this to us, right? Remember the Pharisee was standing next to the tax collector and say, well, thank you, God, I'm not like, I'm not like him. They were just really thankful. They wasn't like that guy. They did all the spiritual disciplines. They fasted. They did all that stuff. I'm talking about abiding with God, dwelling with Him daily, receiving His Spirit, reading His Word, worshiping Him in your hotel room. Thank you, Jamie. Worshiping Him anywhere you are. When you are filled with His Spirit that way, what you're doing is you're becoming filled in their reservoir. I mean, filled right up. So when you're walking along and you see a beggar, a lame man, you can look at them and say, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. Stand up in the name of Jesus. You see? You see the difference? He didn't say, Lord, please heal this person. That's not wrong. Please don't get that as wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. I am saying that the dunamis inside of Peter was powerful. And he didn't even stop to pray to God because he knew God was in him. He knew that the power was already in him to do this. And he just did it. Now, don't put your hands up. But how many of us have walked in this? Let me rephrase the question. How many of you would like to walk in this power? Hallelujah, Lord. I do, and that's not because I want to walk around like I'm some amazing healer. It's because I don't want to see my friends die. It's because I don't want to have to stand by to see somebody wrapped up in bondage and not be able to do anything. All I can do is go, oh God, please heal them. Oh God, please help them to see their... Please. No. I want a word from heaven. I want God to be able to work through this. So anytime I need to, I can just say, Lord, heal them. Or the Lord says this to you. If you've ever run across people like this, you just go, oh, I want that. I want that, but I want it for the right reasons. It starts with your heart. If you do this to glorify you, you're way off on left base. Who was the one in the book of Acts that wanted to buy the Holy Spirit? Simon, thank you. Yeah, He wasn't going to get it. Can't buy it. And let me tell you this, too. There ain't no shortcut to it. Now, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you don't abide with God, daily abide with God, guess what? You're going to lose that power. Every believer has the Spirit in them, but not every believer has the Spirit on them. I got something I'd like to show you. See, Charlie, I had water all the time. I still want to drink from the jug. Can you see that okay? Okay, this is a vase. In Canada, we call it a vase. Don't ask me why. This is water. I'm going to fill this thing up. Would you say this vase is filled with the Holy Spirit? The water being the Holy Spirit. It's filled, right? Now, that's true. It is filled. And for most of us, we would say that's filled. God talks to us. We pray to Him. We hear Him. He whispers to us at times. Every once in a while, we hit a scripture that really makes us impactful. Oh, that's great. That's wonderful. And we continue to go on, but we still struggle with certain things. And boy, there's still some of these things in the back that we struggle with that. And we keep walking and kind of shuffling along, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But I propose to you that being filled with the Holy Spirit means this. Because, brethren, you can't give away something you're not totally saturated with yourself. And when I look at that, I realize that when God fills you with His Spirit, so it's just flowing out of you, that's when you can do the most good for Him. That's when you can bring the kingdom of God directly to people. That's when you can impact people in such a way that they just are blown away by the power of God. That's what we should want. Overflowing. Constantly overflowing. I'm going to ask the praise band to come back up. I want to reference a scripture in Luke 19. In Luke 19, you can turn to it. Luke 19 and verse 11. It's the parable of the talents. A lot of you know this parable. I'm going to read it rather quickly. Verse 11, while they were listening to, to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, this master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. The master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. And another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Then why didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with the interest? And then he said to those standing by, take his mina away and give it to the one who already has 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. I'm going to stop there. Why, Scott, did you read a parable about stewardship? Go back to verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Jesus, upon hearing them ask questions about when's the kingdom of heaven going to come, he teaches them a parable of stewardship. Brethren, the kingdom's here. What I mean by that, he dwells with us. And Jesus was refocusing them from a time in the future to a time right now. You understand the power of that? So many of the church is waiting for a time in the future when Jesus will return. And we focus on that. We sing songs about that. But Jesus is in you now, and he is telling you now that he wants to use you today, this afternoon, for the rest of your life. He wants to use you to make a change now for the kingdom of God. Do you receive that? Do you or I receive that? Because if we don't, we're going to continue to walk around looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ and walking these lives that are just without power. God doesn't want our church to be that way. More importantly, he doesn't. And our church is made up of individuals. He doesn't want you to be that way. He has called you into so much more. He's called you into so much more. I heard a quote said that God will give you the measure of his Holy Spirit that you are willing to jealously guard and selflessly give away. We're going to go into a time of worship now. And I've asked a few people to come forward that can pray for you. You can stay where you are if you want and pray by yourself. But I'm going to tell you to cross this gap, if you will. To start walking in this power, there's some things that might need to happen in your life. Repentance is always good. If you have unrepented of sins, you have unforgiveness in your heart, it's time to let that go. Because you'll never get here, guaranteed. Tried, failed. If you have never experienced the power, if you have never made a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity today as well. You can walk up here and you can tell me, I'm ready. I don't want to continue to walk around in bondage. I don't want to continue to walk around doing things my way and running into brick wall after brick wall after brick wall. This could be your day then. No, this is your day. Now some of you are not going to want to walk up. You're going to feel it. People are going to look at you and say, oh, they got some problem. Join the club. If you're hungry, if during this message the Holy Spirit's been hitting you, and you've been saying, nope, I'm not going to get up. I don't need to. I'm just going to pray here. I can do this myself. I'll keep trying. And you'll just fail again. Maybe one of the people that are going to be up here has a word of God, a word from the Lord for you. A word that will change your reality. It's up to you. Bow your heads with me. We'll pray. Go into worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a part of you, your Holy Spirit, that he can live in us. And Father, we thank you for the truth that we can stand on, that we can look at the book of Acts and realize that the men of God that you called and that did these great things, that walked in power way beyond their pay grade. Father, that we can have that too. Father, we don't seek miraculous signs and wonders just so we can walk home and go, that was cool. Father, we seek those things because they change lives. So, Father, today we pray that lives would be changed. We pray for those who have never made that commitment, Father, to you, that today would be the day that they would walk forward and they'd say, not my life anymore, it's yours. Father, for those that have unrepented sin, God, we pray that your Spirit would convict them so much that they could not sit, that they would come forward and they could do their business with you. And that business is a beautiful thing. That you can release them, you can wash them clean, sanctify them, make them holy for the first time. Father, we pray for chains to be taken off. We pray for lives to be changed. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ.